Glad you're here today. Some of you have asked me, is Miss Ruth okay? Yes, she and Linda Warren have gone to a Shonda Pierce concert. I don't know if you're familiar with her. She's a Christian comedian, but they did not want to drive back all last night to get here, so they will be returning today, so she'll be in the office on Monday, all right? Glad you're here. Did everybody survive the storm okay? All right, glad you're here. All right, turn around and say good morning to a neighbor. I am so glad you're here today. Thank you for coming today to learn from God's Word, to use your sermon outline, and then hopefully this week apply the truth from God's Word to your life. We are in an ongoing study on the Old Testament character of Joseph in the Bible, and I've entitled this series, Lord, I Want to See, because the truth is there are times that we feel like God is silent. We pray, and we get no answer. We read His Word, and nothing stands out to us, and there are times we go through struggles and issues and pain and sickness and death, and we wonder, where is God? Has He forgotten about us? And we've been seeing in this life of Joseph that he is going to be a slave for 13 years in Egypt. He has no idea why he is there other than his brother sold him as a slave, where he is bought by a high royal official in the Egyptian government named Potiphar, who makes him his slave. And because Joseph was primarily purchased to be what we would call a male concubine for Potiphar's wife, because Potiphar was a eunuch, and Joseph refuses to do that, he is thrown into the royal prison. And the Bible tells us, though, that while he was with Potiphar and while he was in the prison, God blessed him. And everything he did, God just made him succeed, so much so that even under Potiphar, Potiphar put him in charge of everything. And then when he's in the prison, the warden puts him in charge of everything. And there is a way for God to say to Joseph, I have not forgotten you. And there are times we let our circumstances and not Christ guide us when things seem bleak. There are times we let things like life and not our Lord Jesus Christ assure us He's with us when things are bad. There are times we feel we've been forgotten and not trust our faith in Christ that He's there, even though Jesus has given us this promise, and I am with you always. I'm with you always. He doesn't say, I'm with you always, except I'm with you always. Some of you will recognize the name of Chuck Swindoll. He has been on the air. He's a wonderful pastor in California. And he tells the story that when he and his wife were much younger, they had four young kids. And he said, to make it work, we both drove cars to church. He would carry some of the kids, and I'd carry some of the kids. It's just the best way we could do it. And he said, one day after church, we left and we went home. And he said, we got home, and all of a sudden, he said, the phone rang. And he said, he picked up the phone, and all of a sudden, this voice said, Pastor Chuck Swindoll. He goes, yes. And he said, the voice sounded familiar. Count your children. And he realized it was his daughter. They had forgotten her at church. She had borrowed a dime. You remember in the days you had to use a pay phone? She borrowed a dime from someone in the neighborhood to call, and he came and picked her up. He got her in the car. Here's what she said to him. How could you? How could you forget your daughter, Daddy? I am one of your own. How could you forget? And as I read that, I thought about maybe that was Joseph. God, I'm a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You gave a promise to Abraham that you would give us this land and we would be more numerous than the stars in the sky, that your descendants would possess this land forever and ever. How could you have forgotten me? I'm a descendant of my grandfather. I don't understand. Why am I here? And a lot of times that's how you feel. That's a lot of times how I feel when bad things happen to us, when life doesn't make sense. And I imagine that's a prayer, a thought Joseph had for those 13 years. He is a slave. If you remember, he is sold at the age of 17. We left off last week. He's now 28. It's been 11 years. Today we pick up. 2 years have gone by, and now he's 30 years old. He can't see why God has him there. Next Sunday, we will pick up, and he will fully see why. Today, he begins to see some of the why. You think about it. There's no police looking for him. There's no FBI investigation going on. There's no Greta Van Susteren, Geraldo Rivera trying to find out what happened to Joseph. There's no crime scene investigators who've taken his bloodied robe and done a DNA to find out what happened to him. Is he really dead? What is this? You remember his brothers killed an animal, sold him, and made his father think he'd been killed by a wild animal. There's no private investigators looking for him. No one even knows he's gone except those who sold him. It reminded me of a story of an 18-year-old girl from Alabama Mountain Brook High School named Natalie Holloway. She, along with 124 of her high school seniors, went to Aruba for a spring break with their school. When they were all supposed to show up at the airport to depart, she never showed up. She went missing. And as any parents would do, you become panicked. You fly down or you start looking for your daughter. Eventually, another 18-year-old male named Johan Vandersloot was eventually charged with her murder. But 18 years later, they have never found her body. And her parents have never given up trying to find her. Joseph's family has given up. No one's even looking for him because they believe he is dead. Here he is, 28 years old, wondering, why am I in this prison? What he doesn't know is he has two more years to go before God will eventually show him. So I have a question for you. Why do you think Jesus Christ has you in Wilmington, North Carolina at Southside Baptist Church in 2023? There's a reason you're part of this church. And if you can't answer that question, I hope over the next few weeks I can help you come to an answer. So what I want to do today and next week is look at how can I make my life count for Jesus Christ. Joseph will learn in time how his life can make a difference for God where he is, just like you can learn how your life can make a difference for God where you are today. So let me give you three things up front. Here's the first one. I must be willing to live in the darkness Jesus Christ allows me to go through before he sends the dawn. God often allows us to go through dark periods in our life. And if you read the Bible, and when you read the Bible, you'll see all of God's people went through periods of darkness. After God had given Joseph the interpretation to the dream, remember, the cupbearer and the baker have done something that offended the Pharaoh. They're thrown in the prison with him. Each on the same night have a disturbing dream, and they can't figure out what it is. And in those days, Egyptians believed that the gods were trying to talk to them, and they had to get to one of their dream interpreters to help them. Well, they're in prison. They can't do that. So Joseph notices there's a change in their countenance, so he asked them, what's wrong? And they tell him. He said, tell me, and I'll tell you what the dream means. And God gave him the interpretation of the dream. The cupbearer would be restored to his position, but the baker would be executed. Now look at Genesis 40, verses 14 through 15. After he interpreted these dreams, here's what he said. Please do me a favor when things go well for you, meaning the cupbearer. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it. So Joseph knows that the cupbearer is going to live. He will be restored, so he begs him. Please do not forget me. Once you've been restored to your position, you have the ear of the Pharaoh. Please beg him to pardon me and at least get me out of this prison. The Bible says that he forgot for 2 years. And so Joseph, for the next 2 years, has to live with the sense of he's been abandoned. He's been taken advantage of. Nobody even cares anymore. So here he is, 28 years old. He's appealed to someone who has influence, but that very man who should be grateful forgot about him. Now look at verses 23 through 41a. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought, and 2 full years later. You ever found yourself waiting on God? Day after day goes by, month after month goes by, even year after year goes by. And there are going to be times in your life where you feel you've been enveloped by darkness. It can be stressful times. Sometimes it can be so stressful that it overwhelms you. It could be the death of a spouse. It could be the death of a child. It could be you've been given a diagnosis that could be terminal for your life. It could be you going tomorrow to work and they say, we don't want you anymore. You're terminated. And you've got a mortgage. You've got car payments. You've got kids to take care of. You're trying to put kids through college. And the stress of that will affect you emotionally and psychologically. It'll affect you spiritually. It'll affect you mentally. It'll affect you also socially. So much so, you can go in depression. There are several instances where Jesus was so overwhelmed by the darkness, it not only affected him spiritually and emotionally, it affected him physically. His body began to break down from the stress of it. Luke describes it this way, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying just hours before he'd be arrested and crucified. And being in agony, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The Greek text says his sweat became blood that fell to the ground. Today, there's a medical term for that. As you see it on the screen here, hematidrosis. It's where your body is under so much stress. What happens is the capillary blood vessels underneath your skin begin to break down, and that blood exudes through the sweat glands in your body. That is how my mother died. At age 50, she began to bleed through every pore of her body, and she bled out through the pores of her skin and died. Your body can be under such stress that it turns on you and it can even kill you. Jesus was under such stress, his body broke down, knowing in a few hours what he was about to endure. In Mark 15, 33 through 34, it says this about him. At noon, when he's on the cross, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you what? Abandoned me. Jesus felt abandoned by God. And that gives me great confidence and assurance, because if he felt that, it's okay for you and I to feel it at times. He expressed it. And there are going to be things that happen in your life you did not see coming. And it's going to pull the rug out from under you. But the good news is what Hebrews 4 tells us. Look at this. He, Jesus, understands humanity, for as a man, our magnificent king priest was tempted, tried, pushed to the limit in every way, just as we are, but he never sinned. So now we can come freely and boldly to where love is enthroned to receive mercy and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of darkness. What I love about Jesus, he understands when you are in darkness. He has been there. He has experienced it. So I have a question for you. How do you deal with the dark spiritual times of your life? Do you pray to God, or do you pray on someone or some else? Meaning, do you go to some narcotics, some alcohol? Do you pull yourself into some sports? Do you just pull yourself into video games? Do you just try to drown it out to cope with it? What do you do? Jesus prayed. That was how he dealt with it. And sometimes that darkness may be by your own doing. You do something dumb, and you're paying the price for it. Sometimes it's done to you by others. Sometimes God allows things in your life to get your attention. But I love what Psalms 30 says. Weeping may last through the night of darkness, but joy comes with the morning dawn. And when you find yourself in that darkness asking, why, God, why, do you trust Jesus Christ to get you to the dawn? And that's the question we all have to deal with. Will Joseph trust God when he can't see? Will he trust God when he doesn't understand the why? Joseph made a plea to the cupbearer because God told him how this was going to unfold for the cupbearer. When you get restored, remember me. And he waits, not for 2 hours, not for 2 days, not for 2 weeks, not even for 2 months. He waits for two more years. And when you're waiting, what happens? When you're the one waiting, it seems like nothing. But the truth is, life goes on with you or without you. Think about it. God told Noah to build a boat for rain he'd never seen. Noah waits 120 years for the flood to come. God made a promise to Abraham he would be a father of a great nation. He made him wait till he was 100 years old before that son Isaac would be born. God sent Moses into Egypt to eventually be adopted to where he would rise up into the ranks so that he would understand Egyptian protocol. How do you get in to see the Pharaoh? How does the Egyptian government work? Then he leads him out. He calls him at age 80 to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. Jesus waited till he was 30 years old to start his ministry. The Apostle Paul says that when God called him, he spent 3 years in the desert in Arabia learning from God how to be the apostle that God wanted him to be. And sometimes, just like with Abraham and Moses and Paul and Jesus and even Joseph, God puts you in a dark time of your life. Why? Not because he's cruel, because he's working on your character. Your goal and my goal in life is to have his character. And the only way God can do that most effectively is to allow things in your life and in my life that will definitely get our attention. And sometimes it involves tragedy. Sometimes it involves disappointments and hurts, anguish and dark times. I love how former atheist, now Christian apologist C.S. Lewis puts it. God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And when you're in that pain, God will shout to you. Have you discovered that life rarely goes the way you want it to go? Have you ever made all these plans? I mean, you had your day lined out, your week lined out, your month lined out, maybe your whole year lined out. I mean, you got it planned from here to here. And all of a sudden, God throws you a curveball. You didn't see it coming. Why? It's Jesus' way of saying to you, you are not in control. I am. Do you know any control freaks? Are you married to any control freaks? Sometimes God will stir up things in their life to remind them, you're not in control. I'm in control. Michael Joyce, I love this story, is a 68-year-old man who has been married to his loving wife, Linda, for 37 years. She's 64. But in the last few years, darkness has overwhelmed him. He got Alzheimer's. And his wife, Linda, says that there came a point he no longer remembered they were married. He no longer remembered who she was. Every day they would get up, he would see her in the house and go, "Who are you? Why are you in our house? Why are you in my house?" And she'd say, "Michael, we are married." "We are?" 3 seconds later, he would forget it. This went on. One day, though, she met him in the hallway, and there was tears in his eyes. And she said, "Honey, what's wrong?" He says, "I just love you. Do you think we could get married?" She said she played along with it because she figured he would forget it in the next few minutes. She said, "Sure, I accept your proposal to marriage." The next morning, they got up. She figured he had forgotten all about it. He came into the kitchen in a rush. He looked at her and said, "Are we going to do this or not?" She said, "Do what?" "Get married, because I love you." She said, "Okay." They sit down at the table. They planned their wedding. They sent out invitations. They had it all mapped out. She said on the day of the wedding, she just assumed he would forget. And even if they showed up with all these people there out in this public park, he would have no idea why they were there. But that morning, he got up. He came into the kitchen and he said to her, "Do you know why I'm so excited about this day?" She said, "Why?" She says, "I get to marry the love of my life." He remembered. I want to show you some pictures. Bring them up. This is just before the wedding. That's Linda. This is the ring ceremony. That's the wedding. That's afterwards. And to this day, he has never forgotten. He married her then. He doesn't remember. He'd been married to her for 37 years. Here's what Linda says about this. "There have been lots of days of darkness, sadness, and frustration. But this day, when we got married again, the dawn of God's light shined in the heart of my husband, Michael. In spite of his confused mind, in spite of the Alzheimer's, he obviously knows and feels this is something we should do. And despite all of his fogginess, today has been a day of pure joy. Why? Because what had been darkness, God got us to the dawn. And when you are in darkness, God will get you to the dawn. Thank you. Here's the second thing I want you to remember. If you want to make your life count for Jesus Christ, number two, I must know Jesus Christ's purpose for my life. I talked about that this morning and last week in the new members class. And for 13 years, Joseph has had no understanding why he's there. And beginning today and next week, he soon discovers why God allowed him to be in Egypt. Now, let's follow along as I read to us. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 41. That's where we are. In Genesis 41, beginning in verse 1, it says this: after 2 whole years, remember, he was 28. Now, 2 more years has gone by. Now, he's 30 years old. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they were fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And then he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain, plumped and good, were growing on 1 stalk. And behold, around them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So he has 2 dreams, and they're disturbing to him. And we saw that in the previous, if I told you last week, dreams in Egypt was a whole business. They believed the gods were speaking to them, okay? Now, 2 full years have gone by, the Bible says. Now, it happened after the end of 2 full years, okay? So, the cupbearer's back in his position. He's forgotten for 2 years. All of a sudden, God allows Pharaoh to have these 2 disturbing dreams. Now, to kind of make it go away temporarily, look what verse 20 tells us. Pharaoh's birthday came 3 days later, and he prepared a banquet for all of his officials, and he prepared a banquet for all of them and his staff, and he summoned his chief cupbearer and chief baker to join the other officials. So Pharaoh decides, hey, one of the ways I'm going to deal with this is I'm going to throw a party for myself. And what's interesting, if you go study this part of the story, critics will tell you that this story, part of his birthday, had to be added hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. There was no way for the writer of this, which would have been Moses, to know that this was Pharaoh's birthday and he planned this birthday and that it's all a big scam, it's all a big lie, none of it is true. Well, that was kind of the thought for a lot of scholars through the years until 1799, when something was unearthed in Egypt called the Rosetta Stone. It's this huge black obelisk that's much taller than me, much wider than me. It's all written in hieroglyphics. And one of the things inscribed on it in hieroglyphics is an order from a pharaoh for the nation of Egypt to celebrate his birthday. This dates all the way back to the time of Joseph. Now, the Hebrew leads us to believe that this is some megastone benchmark for the pharaoh. Maybe he's turning 50 or 60 or 70. We don't know. But it's a major birthday for him, and he wants to celebrate it. We do that today in our culture. We have benchmarks. Kids turn 16. We let them do what? Drive. They get 18. They can vote. They can join the military. They get 21. We give them another big birthday. When you hit your 30th, your 40th, your 50th, your 60th, those are benchmarks in our culture. And we celebrate those huge benchmarks. But during our course of our life, sometimes we question where we are in life. We start thinking, does my life really count? Am I really making a difference? If I died, would even anybody notice or even care? We have in our culture this term called midlife crisis, that people in their 30s and 40s go through a midlife crisis. I think a lot of times it's because they ask the question, is this ladder of success that I'm climbing, is it leaning against the wrong wall? And so the real question for all of us is, am I making a difference for Jesus Christ? Am I fulfilling his purpose for my life? And if you don't know your purpose for your life, Take class 301 in October, and I'll help you learn that. Let me give you an example of that. A young girl named Claire Winful was born with cystic fibrosis. The doctors told her parents she'd live no more than 10 years. Though that may have been the diagnosis, she was one of the most optimistic and positive children you would ever meet. She lived to 13, and at 13, her lungs collapsed. She went into a coma. The doctors came out and said, look, she has a 1% chance of survival. You need to go ahead and make plans. You're going to lose your daughter tonight. But she didn't die. She woke up. And after that near-death experience and her walk with Christ, she decided that whatever time God had given for her, she felt God's purpose for her life was to raise money for other children born with cystic fibrosis. So she started a charity called the Clarity Project to raise money for other children born with cystic fibrosis who did not have the means, their parents did not have the means to pay for it. And in going around the country trying to build this fund up for kids, here's a couple things she said. The quality of your life isn't determined by whether you're healthy or sick or rich or poor. It's determined by what you make out of your experience as a human being for the glory of Jesus Christ. Here's another thing she said. The moment you realize it's not about avoiding suffering, it's about making something from your suffering to the glory of Jesus Christ and His purpose for your life, then you are incredibly free. And when you go back, if you could play the YouTube videos and hear her speak, you'd realize that she was far beyond her years. She eventually died at 21. But she was acutely aware of God's purpose for her life to go around and use her testimony to raise funds to help other children with the same disease. You see, if your goal in life is to make all the money you can, or to live in a certain neighborhood, or to drive certain cars, or have this big, fat, plump retirement account, then you've missed God's purpose for your life. That's not the goal of life. That's not the purpose of life. Is there anything wrong in those? No. There's nothing wrong in living on a beach house or in landfalls. Nothing wrong driving a Jag. There's nothing wrong in having a nice nest egg when you retire. None of that is wrong. But they don't last. There's a law called the law of diminishing returns. That is, anytime you go do something new, it's exciting, it's thrilling, but then over time it loses its newness. I don't know about y'all. How many of you have ever bought a brand new car? You drove it off the lot new. We've only done that rarely, but we've done it. One, we bought this new Honda Accord when I was a pastor in Louisville. And because it was brand new, I would go into a parking lot and I would park 20 zillion miles away from everybody. Because I didn't want anybody to ding it. And 9 out of 10 times I'd come out and I'm not going to use the word Audrey used Wednesday night. Okay. Those of you that were there, it's the word idiot. Some person would have parked right next to my Honda. I mean, I'm out in the middle of nowhere. So much so, you got to take a shuttle to get in and get back. And I would be so mad. Who is this? One day, we were driving home and we encountered this humongous storm. And golf ball size hail began to come down, and it put 1,000 divots into my new Honda Accord. It was God's way of saying, you're not in charge, son. And guess what? If it's material, it doesn't last. Be about my purpose. So we got it repaired, we got it fixed. Eventually, we put nearly 300,000 miles on that car. And then we decided we were going to trade up because we thought, you know, we want to have a family. So we got a Ford Expedition. Beautiful Expedition. Audrey hated driving it because it was so big. If you've seen her, she typically drives these little yellow bugs, you know. But she would drive it occasionally. And I don't know, we were over with some friends from our church late one night. And she had to go somewhere real quickly. And all of a sudden, I gave her the keys, or she used her keys, and she gets in the Expedition, and she leaves. And a few minutes later, she comes running back into the house, screaming. I'm like, what? We all go outside. She had backed that Expedition. Now, it's brand new. She had backed it into their mailbox. But the mailbox was in a pole full of cement and a block of cement. The mailbox really didn't move. But the back of that Expedition did move. And guess what she did? In her panic, she was so upset. Now, you got to realize this is around midnight. She was so upset, she took the keys and just went, psh. We came out. And for the next 30 minutes, we were with flashlights on our hands and knees trying to find the keys to the car. And I told her, it's okay. That's why we have insurance. They'll take care of it. But it was another way to God to say to me, don't make it about the expedition, son. They don't last. Be about my purpose, because it's the only thing that will last. Do you know God's purpose for your life? The reason I ask that, that's what you're going to be judged on when you face Him. The Bible says you will be given rewards for how well you were successful at fulfilling His purpose for your life, or you will be denied rewards because you didn't. If you want to please God, be busy fulfilling His kingdom. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6. Don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be eaten by moths and stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourselves that cannot be stolen, will never rust, decay, or lose their value. For your heart always pursues what you value as your treasure. Do you notice that? Whatever is your treasure, that's where your heart goes. And when you come to the end of your life, what treasure will you have stored up in heaven? I pray it's fulfilling God's purpose for your life. So let's go back to our story in Genesis. It says, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. So in the morning, his spirit, meaning Pharaoh's spirit, was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Now he's got to be pretty upset. He's got paid charlatans, paid magicians that are supposed to be the best in interpreting dreams, and none of them can figure out what these dreams mean. Now, mentioning of the Nile is crucial to understanding why he is in such a panic. Let me give you a few things culturally why he is so disturbed. First, in Egypt, it was believed that the Pharaoh was divine and that he got his divinity from the Nile. Both dreams involved the Nile River. At the bottom of the hierarchy of Egyptian gods, the Pharaoh was the lowest one, but he was considered to be divine, and his divinity came from the Nile. So if anything happens to the Nile, it happens to him as well. Here's the second thing. Those living in Egypt believed the Nile was a god. They worshipped it. They had a whole system of worshipping the Nile. Egyptians, number three, believed that the Nile was Egypt's lifeline. What blood in our arteries is to us, Egyptians believed that the Nile was the aorta of Egypt. Let me show you some pictures here. This is the Nile River and different aspects of it. It's 3,500 miles long, covers over 1 million acres of land. And then where the green is, that's called the Delta. That's where all the wheat, that's where his dream about the wheat was growing. He is disturbed because it involves the Nile. What is the God of the Nile trying to tell me? It doesn't seem good. It seems horrible. He is so disturbed because he can't figure out what the God is trying to tell him, and now his magicians can't tell him. If he can't figure this out, he and his nation is in danger. You ever had a dream that seemed real to you? I mean, you woke up from it. Audrey, as a school teacher at times, will have these dreams, and she'll wake me up. She'll be sitting there, I told you to get in that seat. Now, she says, I talk in my sleep. She says, I do it all the time, okay? Any of you talk in your sleep? Any of your spouses talk in your sleep? Jim says he talks in his sleep, okay? I talk in my sleep. She talks in her sleep. Emmy talks in her sleep. Emmy snores. She's really loud. We can hear her all the way in the bedroom, okay? But anyway, but I imagine most of you have had what we'd call a nightmare. It scared you. You woke up and that nightmare seemed real to you. Even though it's just a dream, you eventually move on. Pharaoh can't move on because he really believes the God of the Nile is trying to tell him something. In 2019, at St. Joseph's Healthcare Center, a young woman had been brought in who had overdosed on drugs. She was pronounced dead. And as the doctors were getting ready to harvest her organs for transplant people who are on the transplant list, as they put the scalpel to her chest and began to open her up, she opened her eyes. They realized she was awake. The doctor said, I thought you were dead. He said it to her. And what he found out is that the person whose purpose was to check her vitals never did it. They almost harvested organs out of a living woman. She says to this day, it scared the wits out of her so much she's never gone back to drugs. The Pharaoh is scared out of his wits. He's responsible for the nation. He has all this power, has this huge military might, but he has no idea what these dreams mean. So let me give you a few more pointers about why he's disturbed. We're told several things that he dreamed. First, the number 7 is mentioned. In the Hebrew culture, 7 is a wonderful number. It means completion. But in Egyptian culture, 7 symbolizes fate. It means something doom and gloom. Something bad is coming. He's dreamed about 7 cows that were good, 7 cows that were not, 7 wheats that were good, 7 that were not. And he really believes something bad is going to happen to the Nile, happen to his country, happen to him and his people. Where also cows are mentioned. Cows in Egypt, they symbolized Egypt. They symbolized their ocean. It symbolized the god Isis, who was the god of fertility. And so what he's disturbed by this is that these 7 horrible-looking, thin cows that looked like they were dyslexic resorted to cannibalism to eat the plump, fat cows. And in his mind, that tells him something horrible is coming that he does not know what it is, therefore he can't stop it. And when I thought about that, I thought about how the Hebrew literally says about these 7 cows that were weak and thin. It literally says they were evil. When you looked at them in his dream, the word is evil and demonic. There was something evil about it. This is another reason he's scared. And the best description I can give you for how thin these cows were, if you've seen pictures of those that were rescued from the concentration camps during Nazi Germany's power, their flesh literally hung off their bones. There was nothing left of them. That's what those cows that were thinly and gaunt look like. He wants to know why. He has another dream about the grain being bad. This is hard for him to conceive that something this catastrophic is coming. It'd be like us trying to conceive of Kansas without wheat, or Texas without cows, Florida without oranges. He cannot figure this out. And he's going, what are the gods of Egypt trying to tell me? See, the Egyptians believed that another god named Osiris was responsible for the vegetation, the fruit, the crops that grew in the source of the Nile. The Nile was the source of the water for these. Osiris was believed to be a male fertility god that also ruled over the afterlife. So he's got all of these 3 gods trying to tell him in his mind something bad's happening. It's going to happen. You need to deal with this. And it's going to happen quickly when it starts. And he cannot figure it out. And so he is desperate. It's kind of like when you go get a medical diagnosis and you know something's not right. You can tell it's not right. And they run these tests. And they'll say, well, when we get our results, we'll call you. And what do? You sit there until they call you, and you're anxious. It's just human nature. What did they find? What are they going to tell me? And then the doctor calls you up and says, can you come into the office? We'd like to share to you our findings. And you go to the office, and he comes in, and you look at his face. Is it good news? Is it bad news? This is Pharaoh. He's in a state of panic. He is supposed to be the protector of his nation, and he can't protect them because he doesn't even know what's going to happen. Look at Ephesians 1:1. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for a glorious living apart from the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. Why don't you circle the word purpose? God has a unique purpose for every single one of you. Look at Isaiah 26:3. The Lord give perfect peace to those who keep their purpose firm and put their trust in you. Circle the word purpose. Look at Ephesians 5:17. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what your master, Jesus Christ, purpose is for your life. Circle the word purpose. Look at Proverbs 16:4. The Lord has made everything for its purpose. Circle the word purpose. And all of those verses, purpose is emphasized. God has a unique purpose for you. You were created by Jesus Christ to fulfill his unique purpose for you. That's why he saved you. And Christ's unique purpose for you is not for you to make a lot of money, which you may do that. It's not necessarily for you to live in a nice home, which you may do. It's about building his kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what your purpose is. One day you're going to stand before God. Let's say tonight you go to bed. And all of a sudden you're startled. You wake up. And beside your bed is Jesus Christ. You rub your eyes. You realize it's him. And he looks at you. Tell me right now what my unique purpose is for you. Could you tell him? If you can't, you're going to be in the same situation as Pharaoh. You're going to live your life panicked, worried, stressed out, because you don't know why God put you here. It is the most important thing you can learn after you give your life to Christ. And if you don't know your purpose, our church has a way to help you discover that, and we will help you with it. Know your purpose. One of the most depressing verses to me is found in Luke's gospel. Jesus is teaching the people, and he's talking about John the Baptizer, and then he makes this comment about the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. I pray you will not reject that purpose. I pray you'll make it your commitment to learn it. And if you do not know what your purpose is, take our class, third one on November 5th and 12th. I will help you discover God's purpose for your life, because that is what he's going to judge you on when you stand before him. Here's the third thing you do. Ask Jesus Christ to daily speak to you through the Holy Spirit, his word, the Bible, and even through your dreams as you sleep. You got my dreams? Yes. All you know, when we pray at night in our bed, we'll pray to God, and one of the things we say, God, we've got these issues on our mind. Please use your Holy Spirit to speak to us in our dreams. Give us the answers to this. And sometimes he does. He does. Look at Genesis 41. Then the chief cupbearer who served wine to the king said to him, now I remember something I promised to do, but I forgot about it. What is it? Oh, he remembers Joseph. There was a time when you were angry with the baker and me. You know, he's trying to be diplomatic here. He doesn't want to offend the Pharaoh. And you put us in prison in the house of the captain of the guard. In prison, we each had a dream of the same night, and each dream had a different meaning. And a young Hebrew man, a servant of the captain of the guard, was in the prison with us. We told him our dreams. He explained their meaning to us. He told us, each man, the meaning of his dreams, and things happened exactly as he said they would. I was given back my position, and the baker was hanged. He also remembers, I made a promise 2 years ago I didn't keep. And the Bible gives us a comparison here of the age difference. Joseph is now 30. The Pharaoh is much older for a reason. I remember in 1978, I was sitting here to serve as a youth pastor at Temple Baptist Church over on Market Street, okay? And you stayed in different people's homes. During that summer, I stayed in two different widows' homes. One lady was named Ethel Whitlock, okay? And wonderful, wonderful, wonderful little old lady. She was 85 years old at the time I stayed with her. When Audrey and I got married, 1986, we came by to see Miss Whitlock. At this point, she's 93 years old. She had perfect hearing, perfect vision. The only thing she struggled with was walking. Had her perfect mind. And we got talking. And she said, you know, I got this boy I've hired to do this yard work for me, and he won't do what I want. And I said, well, Miss Whitlock, what is it you specifically want this boy to do? And she told me. I said, all right. I don't mind talking with him. I said, I'm a youth pastor. I don't mind going out. I said, now, I'd like to know his age, because the reason I asked that, is he younger? Is he 12 or 13? Is he 16, 17, 18? Because you talk to them a little differently. And I said, how old is he? She said, he's 50 years old. Well, I guess when you're 93, 50 is a boy, right? So the Bible gives us this comparison to show how much older the Pharaoh is, but how God's going to use him to depend upon a 30-year-old to save the nation. There are a lot of stories in the Bible where God used dreams. Let me read them to you, and then we're done. Look at Matthew 2:12. When it's time to leave, the Magi returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Persia. Think about it. They are pagans. They're not Christians. But God warned the Magi in a dream. Matthew 2:13, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt, where the child and his mother, the angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod's going to search for the child to kill him. Matthew 2:19 through 20, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, the angel said, take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who are trying to kill the child are dead. For 13 years, Joseph has waited. Why, God, am I here? Have you forgotten me? He's been in the spiritual drought. He's been praying and praying and praying, and no response from heaven. And sometimes God allows us to go through these moments, these periods of our life, as I said, to get our attention. Sometimes we're in them because we don't pray anymore. We don't read his word anymore. Sometimes it's because we've strayed from the truth and it's God's way to bringing us back. Sometimes we can be faithful to pray, faithful to read his word, and we still find ourselves in these dark periods. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find it. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. I conclude with this. In 1986, two brothers who lived in a kibbutz, which is a little village in Israel, near the Sea of Galilee, made an incredible discovery. As these two Israeli fishermen monitored their equipment on the beaches there, they noticed something that they had not seen before. It was glittering. It was shining off in the distance. Upon examination, archaeologists discovered what the brothers had discovered was a fishing boat dating back from the time of Jesus. The only reason the artifact was discovered was because of a 3-year drought, resulting in an unusually low level of water in the lake. They call it this day the Jesus boat. The Bible tells us that in times of spiritual darkness and dryness, when we cannot see, God may uncover something of fabulous value within. His presence is to assure us that even while we are in darkness, he will bring the dawn. Southside, do you believe that? Let's pray. Father God, we've heard